Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Listen carefully if you don't have your Bibles with you and want to read through this story so that we gather the context of what has been happening in the life of one of the premier kings of Judah. There were many who did not do the Lord's will, many who displeased him. When you study the kings of Israel, there were none of them that did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But in the kings of Judah, some did, some did not. Hezekiah is one that sought the Lord, and God honored him, and he faithfully followed after him. Let's pick up now at the first verse of 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests, the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites! Sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose. Down to verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the courts of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify it, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. And so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then, when they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering, with all the vessels thereof, the showbread, table, with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we repaired or prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. We'll end our reading there at verse 19. Well, what a story we have, the account of Hezekiah, a man who began to reign in his responsibilities when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. He knew the Lord. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man who had the testimony before God. What a value that is, brethren, to be men who have a testimony before God, that in the eyes of the Lord, he looks down and judges you, and he will say, that man did that which was right in my eyes. I really don't care what anyone else says about me, but if I have that testimony, I'm happy. And that's what we should strive for, to do that which was right in the eyes of God and to grasp that testimony and to hold it close to our heart. The Lord had raised up this man, and according to God's standard, he did that which was right. Now we're told in Proverbs 25 and 1, it cites that Hezekiah's men, they copied out the Proverbs of Solomon. And if Hezekiah commanded his men to copy out the word of God, that tells me something about his respect for the Lord's word. It tells me somewhat of how he looked upon the scripture. They were valuable to him. And so he commanded his men to do that because he wanted to be able to take that which God had given to him for his life, but also for the generation that he was working in, and for the next generation also. It is very important for us men to realize that these things are so important for us when we consider the value of the Word of God. I believe that Hezekiah came into the nation as a breath of fresh spiritual air to help a very hurting church, could we say. And it's no problem of calling the people of the Lord in the Old Testament the Church of Christ, for indeed that's what they were. They were the church in the Old Testament. They were the called out ones. The congregation of the Lord is the Church of Jesus Christ. And they were the Lord's people. And God, in mercy to His church, raises up men who He is going to work through to preserve that generation and to call them back from a lot of devastation and things that have happened by previous men who have done a great deal of wickedness. Now, who was Hezekiah's father but the name of a man called Ahaz? Ahaz was a wicked character. Look in chapter 28 and verse 22, because this sums up the guy's life here in one verse. It says, "And in the time of his distress," that's Ahaz, "he did trespass yet more against the Lord." This is that King Ahaz. In the time of this man's distress, in the time when the nation was hurting, what did the guy do? Did he say, "Wow, I've made a real mess of things. I better go and repent to the Lord," right? No, he didn't say that. He turned away yet more from God. He went farther away. He continued in his great evil and his great wickedness. And that sums up the life of this ungodly man. Now, I asked those who were here last night, how many of you were brought up in a Christian home? And many had to put up their hand and say, "I was not brought up in a Christian home. I did not have a good upbringing as far as the things of God were concerned." And that yet is a burden upon your heart. And I think you, to some degree, bear that responsibility if you've come to the Lord now and you realize my history, my past, may yet affect how I'm going to deal with my children, my family now on. And so there is that weight in the back of your mind. But you know something? That does not mean that you cannot be a powerful influence for God in your generation, brethren, because Hezekiah did not have a God-fearing father. But here the Lord raised him up and he brought him to the forefront to do a work for him. And there is hope. Don't despair because you didn't have a Christian legacy or a heritage. I said last night that I did have that blessing, and I praise God for it because it has formed my way of thinking in many, many areas of life. But yet still, God will raise up a person, a man for a generation, and don't despise what the Lord is yet able to do, and it will do through you. So Hezekiah comes to the nation in a time of great darkness, of great spiritual declension. And his story is one of reformation, one of light, one of reviving, one of coming to rejoice in what the Lord was about to do through him. And here is Hezekiah. He comes to the forefront. And the Lord God, in raising up this man, was merciful to his church and merciful to his people. What is this story all about? And what do I want to leave with you today? it would be this thought of setting your priorities straight, of setting first things first. This would be a thought that I want to leave with you today. And you know, our thinking and our actions in respect to what God has for us is so important. And not to despair. Not to despair because we look around and we see the church is very much wounded today, it seems. And there is much compromise. There are many who are turning away. There are many who are turning to other recipes for success. And yet we have to come face to face that here is a man that God raised up in a time of massive spiritual declension. I don't want to go into the details of what Ahaz did. It's found in chapter 28 if you care to read it sometime. But it was the most wicked expression. And yet, my friends, Ahaz was not an irreligious man. In fact, I would say to you that Ahaz was more a religious man than many so-called Christians today in his devotion for what he believed he was doing was right. He went to the extent of sacrificing his own children and burning them in the fire. See, that is something that we can't get our head around. That's how religious this man Ahaz was. He wasn't a righteous man, but he was a religious man. Do we have that in our countries today? Of course. They're filled with it. And it's something of a great burden for us because we see that there are excesses on one side over here of false religion, of apostate Christianity. And on the other side, you see the extremes of so-called Christianity, but they're going far away from the solid teaching of the Word of God and how things are to be operated in the church and in worship. I think that's the thing that grieves us today, that not only do we find the extremes on one hand, but yet you come into the local Christian church and what do we have? We have apathy, we have coldness, we have worldliness and secularism. Descriptive, isn't it? And I think sometimes we feel that, Lord, how much that we as men of God are affected by these things in our own walk and life. The world has crept in. Secular thinking has dominated our minds and it influences the way we live as a Christian. And we say, oh God, who will deliver me from the body of this death, from the power of this influence in my Christian walk? And I say, brethren, we need to come to look at our priorities and pray that we will set our priorities straight, because what we need to have is a life and a heart that is given over in devotion unto God. Let me point out to you first of all then from this context that in Hezekiah's life there is, number one, the way was opened. The way was opened. And we are told, as we've read already, that he, on the first day, in the first year, verse 3, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. These words are in direct contrast to chapter 28 and verse 24. Look it back there for a moment. It says, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. He cut them in pieces, the vessels of the house of the Lord, and he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. So here this religious man, he was not a believer, he was not concerned with the things of God, and he went in to desecrate the house of the Lord and the temple of God, and he took everything that was valuable, everything that was so symbolic of God's presence with his people, and he cut them in pieces, and he began to set up altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, he went from bad to worse. And here, when this man shut the doors of the house of the Lord, how symbolic is that? A godless man who desired himself not to go and honor Christ and honor God, and was prepared to lead all of Israel away down the pathway of abominable heresy and syncretistic worship. And he then himself, in desiring not to follow after God's ways, he then closed the door of the only way that should be obeyed and followed. So he himself was not prepared to follow God, and he wanted to be sure of this, that no one else was going to do the same thing either. Here was the height of the wickedness of this particular man. And the Lord Jesus had to tell us about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:13. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither you yourselves go in, and neither do you allow anyone else to go in either." And that's what exactly Ahaz done. He had shut over the doors. He'd rejected the clear ways of God. But this was not the case with Hezekiah. There is hope on the horizon. There's hope as a new generation has come, and he is now setting himself at the first occasion. He is going to set priorities right, the first thing he does. He goes to open the doors of the house of the Lord. I want you to notice with me that his priority here in the first year, the first month, he acted promptly. This righteous king, he did not address foreign policy, first of all. He didn't address home policy. And this is important if you know something more of the context, because the enemies of Israel were all around them. The Edomites were on the east, the Philistines were on the west, on the south, the Syrians and Assyrians, and on the north, there were the enemies of the Assyrians as well. And some might have thought, you know, Hezekiah, don't you think it would have been better for you to take care and strengthen your armies to address the enemies that are breathing down your neck all around us? Matthew Henry commented, "Those that begin with God begin at the right end of their work, and they shall prosper accordingly." Hezekiah saw what was needed. And brethren, you and I, in setting our priorities right with God, will do well to address first things first in our own lives. And we can become diverted in thinking it important to deal with other areas. But unless we deal with first things first, with God's things first, we will never really see the issues that are most important. He was definitely engaged personally. He looked at the heart of the matter, and he considered that the temple of God that had been so badly ignored and set aside by Ahaz, it had been relegated to a secondary importance. Hezekiah was saying, "No, this thing is more important, and I want to set first things first." And you know, my friends, the subject of personal reviving and of opening the doors of our own hearts to the things of God is absolutely essential for us if we are going to know the Lord's reviving in our own hearts. How do I make the link between the doors of the house of the Lord and our own lives? Well, quite practically, as the Apostle Paul said, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so when we're converted, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And so therefore, yes, we are to open the doors of our hearts unto God. And we're really saying, "Lord, I want you to come and to take complete power and have authority in me again." For maybe our heart's doors have become closed over for any number of reasons. Again, it may be that business responsibilities, carnal things, worldly issues, it may be that they have gripped your heart and so just seized you up from doing anything for God. This is what can happen to us. And we have to realize that today. And we come to this point of seeing there is a priority of our own heart's door that needs to be opened. So what is it that can so grip us? Maybe you'd have to say there has been a neglect of God's holy things. may be that the Lord's Day has not been in the priority of positions that it should be in your life. Maybe you've allowed the convenience of a work schedule to creep into your attention to the Lord's things on His day. And I, quite frankly, man, I don't know anything about you guys, most of you, so I don't know your situation. So I can come and say that thing quite freely, and if the pastor says it, well, you might think he's getting at me. But I can say it, and I don't know who you are. I don't know what your situation is. But I know what can happen. I know that sometimes the convenience of having a work schedule that keeps me busy and busy and busy, and I can't get out to the Lord's services. I can't get out to the prayer meetings because I've got this to do and this to do. And look, our lives can always be busy with lots of things to do. But I'm talking to you about priorities. I'm talking to you about a time of reviving and of reformation where the doors must be opened. And we have to look at these things that have closed over the doors of our life. Maybe it has been for some a neglect of private devotion. It's good to come to the house of God and listen to a sermon. It's very important. It's good to come to a men's fellowship and listen to devotional times and have fellowship. This is great. But I'll say this to you. If your private devotional life and heart is not open, then you will not prosper and grow as a man of God. Because the real work that the Lord wants to do in our lives is going to be done on your knees, alone, in the private place. And when that has been closed off, we become impervious to preaching. We become impervious to other things because the old heart becomes hard like Adam and stone. And so what we have to pray and we come to recognize and say, are my priorities right? Is the door of my private communion been closed over? What about this? What about some unconfessed sin? What about the little foxes that spoil the vine? What about if the Bible says the flies in the ointment of the apothecary that send forth a stinking savor? Those contaminants in our life are going to hinder our fellowship with Christ. They're going to stop us from going on. And brethren, I say this to you very openly and honestly, the devil's attack is against men in the church today to divert our attention and to get us into bypath meadow by sins. And unconfessed sin will be in our hearts like a rot, like a canker that eats away, like gangrene that keeps consuming the flesh. And if we do not get it dealt with, it will call for amputation. And so I'm saying to you, to all of us, I'm saying if there is unconfessed sin in the life, that we need to get the thing put right. But you know, on the heels of that, there is the persistence of engaging in a sin, a secret sin, no one else knows about. We're very adept at hiding those things, I know. We're very skillful. The heart is very, very adept at putting these things in compartments where no one else will see them. No one else will find anything about them. But I say this to all of us here today, we are men. If we are engaging in secret sins, God will show those sins openly if we continue in them. He gives us time to repent. He gives us hours to repent. He gives us occasions to get those things put right. But if we consistently and habitually ignore the tuggings of the Holy Spirit, ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what will happen is that God will bring the thing to the surface eventually. Be sure, your sin will find you out. I've seen this in my own experience. I've seen this in the pastoral work, that men who have been engaged in private secret sins year after year, eventually God will bring it to the surface because he gives time to repent. But if we do not repent, he will not tolerate iniquity in his people. God will not allow us to put on the good suit and dress up nicely and pretend all is well if there is something going on in the inside. And you know something, when you read the book of Ezekiel, we're confronted with this, that the very priests in the temple of God itself, and what they call the inner chambers, when the prophet was taken by the Spirit of God into the inner chambers of the very temple of God, he found all manner of iniquity. All manner of creeping wickedness was found there. On the outside, everything looked good. But on the inside, there was corruption deep down. And brethren, quite honestly, there's no point us praying for revival and praying for blessing in our homes and blessing in our churches and blessing in our denomination if this rot is on the inside. There has to be a point of reformation. There has to be a setting of priorities and first things first. And we must confess and forsake this sin before God, because there ain't no going forward if we don't. It's got to be put right. You know, if we harbor bitterness in our heart against another brother, something that happened maybe years ago, recently, it doesn't really matter, but if we harbor these things and do not put it right, God cannot bless us. And as we've been reminded already this morning that we can't manufacture unity, but the Lord has admonished us to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. And how that the Lord in Psalm 133 says that as the oil ran down from the head to the beard, the garments of Aaron, and this holy anointing oil, which was so significant of God's presence, and how it spoke of the unity of the brethren, and how the Lord commanded that was the place of blessing. And if we look to these things with great intensity and importance, the Lord will bless us. But if we hold disunity in our hearts, the Lord will not bless us. And then we could say, what about the resistance to the will of God in our life? Maybe the Lord's been saying to you, I want you to do something, and we're holding back. We're resisting Him. And we keep doing our busyness of activity, and we keep going on, knowing all along that the Lord wants to take us in this direction, but we're saying, no, I don't want to do that, because it's going to conflict with my goals, my plans, my purposes. And if we allow our own purposes to conflict with God's, we'll never win that battle. The Lord won't allow it. So He will keep bringing us back. You're up to this plateau. You want to strive up the mountain. You want to go up higher. But He's saying, you're not going to go up higher until you get this matter put right. I'm not going to take you any further. There's no more light that's going to be given. There's no more hope of victory in your Christian life until you get this matter dealt with. And that's how the Lord works in us. And so when we think of all of these things, there is an urgency to get them put right. There is need for us to consider them as being very, very important. Because if we relegate them to an unimportant part in our life, you know what's going to happen? What will happen is this. The Lord strives with us. He keeps striving. He keeps calling. But if we keep saying no and ignoring and pushing away, what we're doing is that we're just setting aside God's things. And we set them aside. They go from here and they move up to the higher shelf. And then we don't look at them anymore. And then from there they go up into the attic in a box somewhere. And we forget about them altogether. And that's really what happens. And so the Lord is saying to us, there's a time for putting right that which is wrong. And we have to reestablish our priorities. Okay, so Hezekiah opens the doors. What else does he do? He begins to repair. That was absolutely essential now for step two. To what degree do these doors need to be repaired? Well, we're told there in the third verse that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. Do you think that this was a coat of paint on the doors? This was not a cosmetic makeover. This was something much more important than this. And we know this because the word to repair, it means to fasten upon. To fasten upon. And it means that there was something more that was required. It was the idea that the doors had come off the hinges. And so they had to be taken, set back up, fastened upon. Whatever degree of repair was required, the Bible does not really tell us, but enough to know that Hezekiah had a work that had to be done, and this was important for the opening and the repairing of the doors of the house of the Lord. It wasn't going to be a quick fix. It wasn't going to be something just of a basic renovation. It was something much more important. I wonder, do the doors of our own hearts need to be repaired and a refinishing job? Do they have to be completely stripped down right to the bare wood and get the job done right? You've all done some degree of renovation work, and perhaps you've all done a bit of work where you start into it and the job appears on the surface to be just a basic one. But when you get the grinder out and you start getting into the rust off the car, you think, oh man, this job is a lot worse than I thought. I'm going to have to cut the metal out. I'm going to have to weld new metal into this job and get the Bondo out and everything. This is a bigger job than I ever thought, man. And you go into house renovation and you tear off the wall thing. I'm going to have to repair this. And you find the wood behind the wall's rotten. Now I've got to cut that out and put new pieces in. The renovation works a lot more than you thought. And that's the problem with our hearts. It can be a lot deeper than we think when you start to get into the job. And that's because we've allowed it to go that far and not dealing with things before that. So I'm saying to us, brethren, all of us, in this work, sometimes years can do a great deal of damage, and it's not going to be quick. But the repair and the restoration work, it must be done. It has to be done. And that's where we're at in ourselves. Okay, so now Hezekiah, he opens the doors, he repairs them. That was a priority work. And then what does he do? He deals with the workers that were engaged in the work. The workers were organized, the Levites and the priests. Notice, first of all, their identity, the priests and the Levites. This classification is mentioned specifically here. Do you know these two designations, the priests and Levites, they were both of the tribe of Levi. The priests themselves were responsible for the offerings that were to be made, the sacrifices, and the Levites, they were a subordinate position, and the Levites had the job of assisting the priests, because Aaron and his sons, they were the ones responsible for the actual sacrifices. But the Levites, they were the ones to assist in the sacrificing. So there was a tiered now responsibility. You know, in the Church of Christ, the Lord sets us as men in some varying levels of responsibility. The Levites could have been jealous and say, how come we don't do the job of sacrificing? Well, because the Lord has called you. Certain men are teachers. Certain men are administrators. Certain men have gifts and talents that the Lord calls us to. Let us not allow petty jealousies to come into the house of God and the work of the Lord. But say, Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? I'm happy to wash the floors. And I'm happy to get the broom and do the sweeping. I'll hold the door in the house of God. Not every man is going to be in the primary position. But there was a heart. And Hezekiah knew that these men had to be called according to the God-given responsibilities, and it was necessary for them to show their integrity and their purity. That was an important thing, no matter what. The Levites and the priests, they had to be called and cleansed to do the work. He brought them in, and he gathered them together. Now, I want you to notice that he gathered them into the east street. We're told the location. He gathered them into the east street. What does this mean? What's the significance here? Well, the direction toward the east was where the sun was going to rise from. That's so basic, isn't it? Why did Hezekiah gather them to this place? That was where the entrance of the temple was pointed toward. It was toward the east. And that was the opening of the tabernacle. And it's interesting for us to note that the people who were camped there, it was the Levitical tribe that was in that direction. The priests and Moses and Aaron, they were on the east side, immediately at the door opening. And so he's gathering these people to that same location. And it was, we know, as far as the priestly tribe is concerned and the tribe of Judah, they were the tribe that was pointed toward the east section of the temple. That's where they were gathered. And so you know something? The Lord, He came from the tribe of Judah. And He came from that area. And He is Messiah, that prophet. And our great high priest came from that direction. And so, brethren, as we think about this work that must be done in our hearts, the opening of these doors, the cleansing of them, the gathering to the east street, what are we doing? We're turning our attention toward the direction of Christ and where He's come from. That's so important for us. Because if we think Reformation work is going to be done and reviving work, and we think we're going to find that work to be done in any other direction than pointing ourselves toward our Savior, to look towards Christ and all of His finished work, then we're absolutely mistaken. It'll not happen. We look toward the east for the rising of the Son of Righteousness, who has arisen with healing in His wings for us. Where will you find healing, friends? Where will we find this restoration work? It's going to be at the cross. That's where it's going to start. And as we come afresh to view the Son of Righteousness, we come to the place where the Lord Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross to bear away our sin. We are justified fully and freely by His grace. And in our justification, we are seen before God as holy and righteous. But when we get away from God and we allow sin to cloud our view, to close off our vision of Christ, what do we have to do? Well, we must come to repent. We must come and say, "Oh God, come and cleanse me and sanctify my heart." But here's the problem. Sometimes, because our nature is one that wants to do good works and try to appease God and try to get back into His good favor by what? What do we do? Well, we think, okay, I've got away from God in sin. I'm going to spend an extra half an hour today in my devotional reading. That'll please the Lord, and He'll welcome me back in again, right? I'm going to come early to church. I'm going to start to really spend more time in my devotion and my family and going to get things back together again. And we think that since we've sinned and fallen away from God, this is going to please Him, right? Wrong. That'll not work. Do you know what we have to do? We have to come to our knees and our face before the cross of the Lord again and say, "Oh God, forgive me. For I have sinned, and I will only be brought back in to fellowship with You again as I come to confess my sin on the ground and the merit of Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's my only acceptance to God. I can't come any other way. My own good works are not going to do anything. Those are filthy rags before the Lord. I can't please God and get ingratiated to His favor by my own good works. It'll not happen. But what do we do when we say, "Lord, I have sinned again before You. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Uphold me with Your free spirit, that I may again be brought into that fellowship with Christ based on His merit and righteousness and the shedding of His own precious blood on my account." And then, after that, then we serve the Lord again with openness of heart. Then we are, as the Levites and the priests, brought into the place of service at the east gate. And then we have a task and a job and a purpose that we are to fulfill. And what is that purpose? Why? The Levites and the priests began their reviving work. They began that work by cleaning out the garbage from the holy place. And that was not a fast work. It took them 8 days. 8 days it took these priests and Levites to get into the temple and get all the garbage out of the inner place, the sanctum, the place that was the holiest unto the Lord. And to clear all the junk out. And gentlemen, you and I, in our reviving desire for reviving, of getting back in fellowship with God, we have to get the garbage out. We've got to bring all the stuff that's clouded our view. And you know, sometimes it's not always going to be wickedness and all the evil of it. That's part of it for sure. But maybe it's just been the neglect of years. We have to bring the neglect out and say, Lord, you've got to clear this out of my heart. Maybe it's going to be just diverted activity that's kept me away from God. And maybe even it's this. Maybe it's even legitimate and justifiable things. Even the Lord's things, the Lord's work. How do I know that's true? Because I know it's true in here. I have and can be so involved in doing the work of the Lord, the work of the church, that my own heart and my own fellowship with God, I'm starved. I'm just going through the motions because of the busyness of the operation, of the things that have to be done. And I end up losing out with God. You know something? There are more people who have backslidden in Bible college than you would be aware of. What? Studying in the ministry? Bible college? Yeah, that's right. Because our attention is diverted from the most important thing. And I bring us back to that. Our priorities. We have to put first things first. We have to do what the Lord wants us to do. And as Hezekiah, led by God for this reformation time in the life of Israel, he did what he had to do. And the priests rejoiced because when they said, Hezekiah, we've cleaned all the stuff out. It's taken us 8 days plus eight more. The double time frame was seen there. There were two sets of doors here that had become neglected, by the way. There was the first set of doors into the temple itself, but there was the second set of doors into the Holy of Holies. And those things had to be done in between the porch and the altar. We didn't have time to really go into it here today, but as you study it a bit further, you will see there are two sets of doors. Because the first set was the primary work that had to be done, but there was the second set of doors. And now it gets really serious. And that's where the Lord will test us and see, how much do you really want my presence in your life? How much do you really want this work to be done? And the Lord will take us through step by step by step examination. And so, brethren, if we are serious about the Lord's matters and we really want to go on with God, that work has to be done. Grueling? Grinding, hurtful, yes, but at the end of it there will be joy, there will be blessing, because it was after that was done that Hezekiah said, I want, O God, to renew the covenant now. I want to have all Israel gather together, because this is a day where we don't want to stop now. We're progressing on, and we want to take it to its completion. And yes, God honored them, because there was a time of renewal of the entire nation. And there was a renewing of the covenant. And they devoted themselves to God, and He blessed them. And my, the study of this in the life of this man of God, there was great rejoicing. There was great singing. They revived the singing of the Psalms of David. We're told in the later part of that chapter. They sang the words of David. And in their singing, that was brought on because there was joy. And there was worship to God. And He accepted their worship. And there will be joy in singing in our hearts. Singing the words of the Lord. Singing the content of the doctrine of redemption and these things that bring such joy to our hearts and reviving. And that's what we need. And I pray that the Lord will help us along this line. Father, as we come into your presence now this morning, thy word is very searching. And I pray, Lord, with repentance from my own heart, that you would forgive me from all my sin. And cleanse me, O God, from all my iniquity. And I pray that as the Spirit of God, I would want my heart, Lord, to be open to the Holy Spirit. And I pray the doors of my own soul would be open so that the Lord has full sway in me. And come, Lord, I pray, and search out the secret chambers of my own soul. And Father, with that illumination, the light that comes in, that will show all those areas, and that I would willingly, Lord, pray for cleansing. That the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus, would come and just cleanse me from all my iniquity and sin. Father, I say in my soul that I desire more. I desire to go on. I desire, Lord, to not hold back any of my own little trinkets, my own little ideas of what are important. But Lord, our lives as men, we will be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Because quite frankly, Lord, we know that we cannot be of any real value, any real usefulness, if there is sin in our hearts. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So please, Lord, come and do a deep work. Do a searching work. Do, O God, a lasting work in each of us, I pray today. Father, we have talked about certain prayer requests, and we bring these very serious matters to thee this morning. And we pray that you would overrule in all of the twisted events of life. And sometimes we get ourselves wound up in a tangled web and we can't get ourselves out. And we know that that's the case too in many families in our congregations. The devil is so much at work. Oh God, I pray against this wickedness. I pray against the devil, and I pray that he will be bound and not allowed to get into hearts and lives. As we're talking about last night, oh Lord, I know so often it's just pride in my own heart that stops me from doing what needs to be done, and pride gets into our families, and as husbands or as leaders, it's so destructive and it distorts our view of life. Therefore, God, cleanse us from the sin of pride and help us just to be humble before thee today. Lord, I'm thankful for these men. Thankful for their attendance here at this time away. And I just pray that as they've come here, they have a heart for thee. I know that. And as we might see the imperfections in our own souls, but still, Lord, we're here. We're here before thee. We're here before the Word of God. We're here, Lord, before this time of prayer, and we're seeking out for more. We're desiring, O God, for that reviving. We're desiring for the priorities to be put right in our soul. Therefore, search us out and do what we cannot do ourselves. And Lord, take us and use us. For indeed, what we desire, Father, is that we may be found faithful, and that we might honor thee and be used to some degree in thy work and service. Hear our prayers now. Lord, just continue to be with us. May we be very conscious of the Lord's abiding presence as we continue in prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.